Mother's Day, then, we've already perhaps sort of hinted at that it's not straightforward for everybody, is it? Paul in his prayers mentioned perhaps people for whom today is difficult because of loss. I, for a long, long time, in fact, neither of us ever came to a service on Mother's Day. We didn't come to any family services for a long time, because if you're struggling with not being able to have children, it's painful. We may feel at the moment, or we may have grown up suffering rejection from a mother. We may feel at the moment that there is conflict or difficulty. Not straightforward, is it? One of my favourite TV genres, if you like, are the Nordic noir crime dramas. So all those ones set in Sweden, and I've been watching Trapped, which is set in Iceland. If you like bleak landscapes, actually they've all got bleak landscapes because that's, you know, it's bleak up there. I love bleak landscapes. But if you like those, the cinematography for Trapped is just amazing, and I'd love to go to Iceland. But as well as all the gruesome sort of murders that are happening, there is a theme running through of the main detective and his relationship with his teenage daughter. And it's not going well. A lot of conflict, a lot of rejection, particularly from her to him, which he doesn't understand. And after one particular difficult conversation, he gets into the car with the chief of police, who's equally grumpy, and he says, "I never realised that parenting would be so hard." And she turns to him and says, "Sometimes it's hard having parents as well." Relationships, they're not easy, are they? And any relationship has that kind of full range, often, of emotions and reactions, the joys and the difficulties. The gospel, which we are looking at, is not just about words, is it? It's about relationships, primarily about the relationship with Jesus. But it's how we perceive and how we react to the things that the gospel offers. And these are the things that we've looked at so far. We've looked at these positive things, that the gospel as life-giving and empowering, miraculous and holy, inclusive and healing. Paul indicated a little bit last week that this next one, which he did last week, was a little bit more challenging, directive and instructive. This week, we're looking at the gospel as confusion and rejection. So, pretty negative, really, in contrast to all those positive things that we have been looking at. And we might be thinking, but surely gospel means good news. So how can it be confusing, that's the word, and or involve rejection? Good doesn't mean easy, does it? A bit like tough love in parenting. And that key verse is there, that everything that John writes is written so that we would put our faith in Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. If you have faith in him, you will have life. And that means accepting and acknowledging the difficult parts of what Jesus has to say, as well as the good things, and that we shouldn't pass over those difficult, perhaps negative aspects. And we're looking this morning at, there's actually 11 sections of scripture that Paul sort of headed this with, and I'm not going to read them. I'm going to read one, possibly two. But John talks about lots of people who respond to Jesus in different ways, and in these particular sections, how people haven't responded positively, but have chosen to respond, for whatever reason, in a negative way. And I'm going to read from John 6, chapter 6, and the last few verses from verse 60 onwards, if you have a Bible and wish to follow. I'm actually using a version called The Passion, which I discovered at Street Pastor Training whenever it was, a couple of weeks ago. As the lady there was using this, I think it's a fairly new translation of particularly the New Testament. So John 6 and verse 60. Jesus has been speaking about, he's been kind of preaching, it's all part of the section following the Sermon on the Mount, and he's been saying, talking about his death and how his body represents the bread and and drinking his blood. So saying quite difficult things in terms of what is going to happen. And this is how the people respond. And when many of Jesus' followers heard these things, it caused a stir. "That's disgusting," they said. "How could anyone accept it?" Without anyone telling him, Jesus knew that they were outraged. And he told them, "Are you offended over my teaching? What will you do when you see the Son of Man ascending into the realm from where he came? The Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. That which is of the natural realm is of no help. The words I speak to you are spirit and life. But there are still some of you who won't believe." In fact, Jesus already knew from the beginning who the skeptics were and who his traitor would be. And he went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one embraces me unless the Father has given you to me." And from that time on, many of the disciples turned their backs on Jesus and refused to be associated with him. Jesus said to the 12, "And you, do you want to leave?" Peter spoke up and said, "But Lord, where would we go? No one but you gives us the revelation of eternal life. We're fully convinced that you are the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. And we believe in you." Jesus then shocked them with these words, "I have handpicked you to be my 12, knowing that one of you is the devil." Jesus was referring to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, for he knew that Judas, one of his chosen disciples, was getting ready to betray him. So we can see here people who found some of the teaching that Jesus was giving about himself and who he was and what he was going to happen to him, just too hard, too demanding to take on and to continue to follow and to put into practice. Many who'd begun to follow Jesus, perhaps because they saw his love in the things that he did, in the miracles that he performed, the healings, were amazed by that, but couldn't take this in. And so decided not to continue to follow him. Some had already had an opposing reaction. If we read later on in John's Gospel, in John 10, chapters 10 and 11, there were those who found Jesus' miracles, his claims to be God, just unbelievable. Those skeptics that this passage referred to. There's mention of those in John 9 of who were spiritually blind, who perhaps could see that Jesus was offering a decent way to live, but unable to again accept his claims of being God. And perhaps not realizing that something bigger than just deciding to live differently was involved here. That there was actually a change needed inside spiritually. Or perhaps blinded by other things. Like Paul was saying about when he was talking to the children about the chocolate and trying to get them to think about Mother's Day. Just concerned with the then and the now and what seems more attractive in the present rather than considering things excuse me, that are more important and more relevant in long term. Blinded by those things, material things of the world, blinded by ourselves, selfishness, blinded by Satan. In John 12, later on, as well as was hinted at here in the passage I read, a lot of confusion around Jesus saying that he needed to die. If he was God, why would he die? Surely gods are immortal. How could that be? People from all walks of life confused about the teaching that Jesus was giving and rejecting the gospel. What was so then? It's been the case through the ages and is still true today. I'm part of a small group from the church who are looking at how we share the gospel to encourage one another to be bolder. And we met this week, and each of us had to come ready to share our own personal testimony, which was just great. It really was just a fantastic opportunity to hear people's life stuff, people that I've known, but not really known how God led them to be come Christians. And there were a couple that I thought really tied in with this, of how they were before they became Christians, in terms of perhaps confusion, but also that sceptical approach and rejection. And Craig's going to come and just share his testimony.
Okay, good morning. Apologies to those of you who've heard this before. It is the same story. I haven't changed it. When I was a child, so before the age of 10, for a few years we went to Sunday school, and I don't really know why, because I wasn't really from a family who had any sort of Christian beliefs as such. We're just a normal sort of family who didn't go to church, but then we started going for a while. But when I was about 11, the church closed for building work, and then we never went back. And shortly after that, because that had happened, I thought about what I believed, and my belief really was that I didn't believe in God. So I sort of confirmed myself as an atheist from about the age of 11, and I stayed that way until I was in my mid-20s, really. One of the things I'd say is it's not, if I'm honest about it, it wasn't overly easy being an atheist, because lots of things happen that you're having to constantly put down to coincidences. And there are lots of things that happen in the world that just seem to make a bit more sense if you believe in a God, but you're having to either disbelieve what people are telling you. And some people, you know, we've heard stories in this church of things that happen that are just miraculous sounding. And then you have to sort of say, well, I don't believe you. But then that person is telling you a story, and you have one or two of these things happening. But for me, things didn't really change until I went to university. And in my first year at university, I was studying physics. And I'd go to lectures on quantum theory, and I'd go to lectures on relativity. And you'd be presented with equations and theories that didn't work in each other's lectures. The quantum theory equations didn't work in relativity. The relativity equations didn't work in quantum theory. One was for things that are really, really tiny. Ones were for things that were big. And then we used a whole different set of equations, Newtonian equations, for just like every day. Sorry if I'm losing you here. But the point is, there was lots of evidence to prove that quantum theory was true. And there's lots of evidence to prove that relativity is true. But they seem to contradict. And so in my head, I had these two sets of theories going on, and people were having lots of debates about whether or not it was, you know, how you reconcile these things, and they're still trying to find evidence to work out how they work together. It wasn't that they said, we believe this, therefore that's not true, or we believe that, therefore that's not true. We could believe two apparently contradictory things, but then look for reasons why they work. And that sort of philosophy led me to perhaps be a little bit more open to some of the Christians that I came across at university. Because for the first time, I was coming across people who had a genuine faith, and started listening to their stories, and they started praying for me. And then odd things started happening to me. Things that became more than just coincidences. And one of the strangest sort of things is every time I got on a bus, for a long time, every time I got on a bus, someone would sit down next to me and tell me about God. And it wasn't just once or twice, we're talking dozens of times. And it got to the point where wherever I got on a bus, if there was a seat next to me, someone would get on, and I'd see them carrying a book or something, and I think, oh, they're going to sit next to me and tell me about God. And they'd sit down next to me, open their little book and say, I want to tell you about God. And it just became normal for me. The most extreme one was when I was waiting at Bethnal Green Station one evening. I was heading home. I had a little bit to drink, but this definitely happened. And I was waiting towards the rear of the platform. And it was quite late. It was probably about midnight. And the tube train came in. And the six carriages, the first five carriages come past, and they're all empty. The sixth carriage comes up, which was the one that I was going to get on, and it was packed full of people, absolutely packed. And in my state, I just remember thinking, I wonder if they're all together. And I got onto the train, and as soon as the doors closed, the whole train just started singing gospel songs. I knew they're going, we want to praise you, Lord. And then someone put their arm around me and went, there's a spare seat there. Well, how could there be a spare seat? The train was packed and people were standing. But I sat down and they were praying for me and talking to me. It was the weirdest experience I've ever had. And I rang Kathy up when I got home because she was the Christian that I knew. And it was about 2 a.m. by that point. So she was really glad to hear this story. But I still didn't become a Christian. I still resisted what I was being told, because I suppose in some ways I just decided that it wasn't the sort of thing that intelligent people believed in, and I kind of thought myself quite intelligent, so it wasn't for me. And it wasn't until a number of years later that I came to get married. And Howard, who was at this church, Kathy wanted to get married here. Howard said, well, I'll marry you, but only if you go on an Alpha course first. So I went on an Alpha course in London. And then, which is why I really like Alpha courses, taken through the evidence step by step. That it isn't just out of nowhere, that our faith has a basis in documents, thousands of documents, historical facts, really. That it doesn't come from nowhere. It is a real, there is a real basis, real evidence for what we believe. And yeah, I find it hard to relate some of the things that are in the Bible with some of the other things that seem to happen in the world and some of the other things. But I just think that one day, like that quantum theory and relativity, one day we'll get that theory of everything and we'll know how it all relates together. And as I went through that Alpha course, I just got to the point where I thought, I believe this. And if I believe it, I've got to act upon it. And that was the beginning of my life with Jesus. Do you want me to stop there? Good. Okay. Yep. Thank you.
Right, thank you. The lengths that God will go to in order to bring someone to himself. Not just obviously culminating in the length that he went to in Jesus dying on the cross, so that there was a way in order to have a relationship with God, the central fact of the gospel, but the ways in which he will draw people to himself in order to open their minds and their eyes to the spiritual things. Gospel is more than words, and accepting and receiving it is more than being intellectual. It involves that spiritual act of God in people's lives, sometimes a very persistent act of God in people's lives. And we may have identified with Craig or with some of the things that we've read in Scripture. This morning we might be sat there and we're still at that exploring stage. And hopefully if that's you, then that's encouraged you, hearing Craig's testimony, to keep going, to keep asking questions. These things are written so that we will believe. And that includes accepting difficult parts of the gospel. But probably most of us sat here would consider that we've reached that point where Craig finished. We're Christians. But that doesn't mean, as actually Craig touched upon, that we don't find some of Jesus' teaching hard, particularly perhaps some of the things that Paul was talking about last week, where Jesus becomes very intentional and directed. His command to share the gospel with others. We might be sharing the gospel or wanting to, but finding those negative responses from friends and family. not just Kathy, but you know, when Mike was sharing about you know, his journey of testimony, having that person, Lisa in this case, sticking by him, that was a factor in him becoming a Christian. Not giving up, not going with the rejection. But having those negative responses from family and friends kept many people in Jesus' day as secret believers. Sometimes people afraid for their lives even, which is still true in parts of the world. Or just not being prepared to take the risk of living out a life committed to Jesus, perhaps particularly in the workplace and all that he teaches. Being prepared to stand out as being different by putting God and his will first in all our life circumstances. Sometimes we can care more about what other people think of us, can't we, than what about Jesus thinks or says we should do. Not sharing the gospel, not talking openly about the good news because of fear of rejection, fearful of admitting to being a follower of Jesus, like Peter on the night leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, when three times when asked, "Do you know him?" he denied the person he'd been following for the previous 3 years. Or we might be confused because we're uncertain what we might say to somebody will be right. And that's where the power of the personal testimony is, isn't it? And that's one of the things we talked about on Monday, that nobody can argue with your personal testimony because it's your experience, the way that God has worked in your life, the things that you know for certain has happened to you. That's why it's so powerful. Jesus faced all those things, confusion, criticism, rejection, in all its forms, emotional, spiritual, and physical. And in fact, if we go back to that passage that I read from John 6, and there are other passages around this section of John's Gospel, he was prepared for all those negative responses. John 12 refers to prophecies predicting that not all would believe in him because of spiritual blindness or fear. And Jesus says in John 6 how he even picked a disciple who would eventually betray him. And he knew that Peter would abandon him and deny him, perhaps at his greatest point of need. Jesus give up? No. He continued to be and to do what he believed was right, despite other people's unbelief and disrespect towards him. Because knowing, he knew that in the end, whilst he was on this earth, actually he could only just do what God told him to do. Nothing more, anything less. The rest was his Father's work. The rest was God's grace, not even of Jesus himself whilst he walked on this earth. I was trying to, I was looking at various Christian songs and videos, primarily Hill songs, to find one that might fit with today and what we were talking about, and because I wasn't actually feeling very well, I just gave up. But one of the ones that I looked at was the one that Paul coincidentally played, Oceans. Calling out at those moments when we feel rejected and confused, perhaps by the things that Jesus has said, but by other people's reactions to when we've wanted to share our life as Christians with them. We call out to him, to call out to Jesus, because he has been through all that and more. And we can find encouragement in looking to Jesus in that way and in keeping going despite our own confusion or fears, regardless of others' unbelief and rejection. And we can say, like those first disciples said when Jesus asked the question, "Will you also leave me?" Peter says, "Where else would we go? Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life." John 15, Jesus says these things to provide encouragement in those situations. Excuse me. John 15 and verse 18. Again, he's predicting that what they will face as disciples and followers of Jesus. And he says, just remember, when the unbelieving world hates you, they first hated me. If you were to give allegiance to the world, they would love and welcome you as one of their own. But because you won't align yourself with the values of the world, they will hate you. I have chosen you and taken you out of the world to be mine. So remember those things that I have taught you. And a bit later on he says, I will send you the divine encourager from the very presence of my Father. He will come to you, the Spirit of truth, emanating from the Father, and he will speak to you about me, and you will tell everyone the truth about me, for you have walked with me from the start. We don't share the gospel of good news on our own. We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus sends us the Holy Spirit to give us understanding amidst confusion, to clarify that, but also to strengthen and to encourage us, to enable us to face rejection, to overcome fears of what others might think. Peter denied Jesus three times at that point, but he didn't deny him again. He went on to speak and to preach after Jesus had ascended and after he, Peter himself, had received the Holy Spirit power to tell others about the gospel. And thousands came to know Jesus through the words that he said and through the way that he lived. And he proclaimed that gospel regardless of what others thought, even to the point of his own imprisonment and painful death. Hebrews 12 verses 1-3 says, because we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, not just Peter, but others as well, because we're surrounded by them and have them for encouragement, then we need to fix our eyes upon Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of once again being with his Father in heaven, endured the cross. So we too should throw off that sin and the things that so easily entangle us in the world and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Remind ourselves, perhaps this is more helpful for others, of that imagery that we looked at last week of the shepherd. Jesus caring and providing for all those who will listen, trust and follow, who will put their rest in him, as that song Oceans says. Yes, scripture, the gospel, can be confusing. It can lead to us perhaps sometimes feeling rejected, but we have a saviour who has been there before us. We have a Holy Spirit to help us and to encourage us and to keep our eyes fixed on him, who will provide all that we need in order to be the people, powerful people, who can share the gospel of good news with others. Let's pray together. Just in some moments of quiet, I just want you to think of you, where you are on your journey with Jesus, in your following of him. Perhaps there are things that he says that are in scripture that you find confusing. Perhaps there are things in the world that are holding you back from fully committing yourself to what he asks of you. Just allow God to speak into your life through his Holy Spirit. Bring those fears, that confusion, those entanglements to the foot of the cross. Rest in him. call on his name and allow his Holy Spirit power to flood your life, to give you all that you need in order to be enabled to follow him in every part of your life. Knowing that he walks alongside, supporting, strengthening, caring, encouraging.